chapter 8. The last bit that we did the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash. We talked about the rituals which were performed. The last bit was Shlomo consecrating the yard, the outer space, right past the Ulam. Whether that means he's dedicating a Mizbeach, an altar there, whether that means he's dedicating the floor there. Either way, he had such a surplus of korbanos, of sacrifices, that he needed more room to bring them. But what we're now up to is the last two sentences in chapter 8, which tell us when this dedication of the Beis HaMikdash happened. I'll note also, since quite a few people have joined, the last class is the 28th, God willing. So we have today, the 21st, and the 28th, and whatever we don't finish after that, I'll just have to, you know, do a voice recording and send it out or something. I don't know. But the last two sentences there, Vayas Shlomo Bo'es Hahi Es HaChag. Shlomo performed the Chag at that point, this festival of dedication. V'chol Yisrael Imo, all Israel was with him. Kahal Gadol, a great large community of people. Milavo Hamas Ad Nachal Mitzrayim, from Hamat all the way to Nachal Mitzrayim, which we often read as the Nile. Nachal Mitzrayim is Wadi El Arish. Sorry. But obviously this is a very, very large population, especially when you consider the dedications going on in Yerushalayim. And Hamath is way up north. Unless what he means is, these are people who came from Hamath all the way to Nachal Mitzrayim, right? That would make a lot more sense. People who came from points north and people who came from points south. I think that that makes a lot more sense. They came and they celebrated Lifnei Hashem Elokeinu, before Hashem our God, Shiv'as Yamim, 7 days, and 7 days, Arba'a Asar Yom. For those who are math challenged, 14 days total. So clearly we're supposed to learn something from the fact that it says 7 days, 7 days, total of 14. The commentators generally understand what it's meant to teach is that there's a 7-day dedication period, then there's a separate 7-day festival going on, we'll see which one shortly, and it's a consecutive thing. That's why it says 14 days total. So that's the message here. And then we're told, Vayivarchu es hamelach, they blessed the king, Vayachu le'ohaleihem, they went to their tents, Smeichim v'tovei lev, they were happy. Al kol ha'tava asher asa Hashem, for all the good that God had done, leDavid avdo uli Yisrael amo, for David and for the nation. That's the last two sentences. So, big question here is the timing of this dedication that we're talking about. So if you take a look on your sheet at source number 1, I gave you a reference to Psukim, sentences in Divrei HaYamim Bet, Chapter 7, the parallel passage in Divrei HaYamim. If you're using the Stone Tanakh, it's page 1955. And here we get a little more information, just reading out the quick Art School English translation for time purposes. On the 8th day, they celebrated an assembly, for they celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days, and then the festival, which is Chag, as we called it in the Hebrew before we used the word Chag, but it's also called Chag in the Torah, for 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, Shlomo sent the people off to their homes, and the rest is very much like what we saw in Malachim. So the 23rd day of Tishrei is the end of the festival. In Malachim, it actually said they took permission to leave on day 8. But the Gemara says they leave the next day. But the point here is this. What day on the calendar is the 8th day of Sukkot? Sukkot is a 7-day holiday followed by Shmini Atzeres, the 8th day. What day of Tishrei is Shmini Atzeres? 22, correct. Shmini Atzeres is day 22 of Tishrei. So they took permission to leave on day 8 on Shmini Atzeres, and they left on the 23rd of Tishrei the next day. That's the way that we read this. The Gemara in Moikatan says so explicitly. But now you start doing your math. The second set of 7 days is Sukkos, right? From day 15 through day 22. or day 21, and then 22 is Shmini Atzeres. That means your first set of 7 days began when? We can do math. Sorry? The 8th of Tishrei, right? Your first set of 7 days ends on the 14th day of Tishrei, so you just work your way backwards. That means that your festival of dedication began on the 8th of Tishrei. Somewhere between the 8th of Tishrei and the 14th of Tishrei, there's a day called Yom Kippur, on which the Torah says you're supposed to fast. What did they do? You have a 7-day celebration. Don't pretend that there's a gap in between your two units of 7 days, which would have been my easy answer, because we specifically said 7 plus 7, a total of 14 days. There is no in between them. So how do I understand what happened on Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is a deoraisa, it's a biblical day. It is very clear that you're not supposed to be doing these big celebrations. So three different approaches in the commentaries. Ralbag, for his part, and I just listed Ralbag and Radak in source number 2, I just gave you the bullet points. Ralbag says, it's possible to argue that they didn't violate Yom Kippur. Yes, we had all of these different sacrifices, but it doesn't say in the text that they brought the sacrifices each day. So it could be. They brought the sacrifices on the 8th of Tishrei, the 9th of Tishrei, paused on the 10th, and then they brought more the rest of the week. The same way that we have a pasuk in the Torah that says, Chag HaSukkos Ta'aseh Shiv'as Yamim, you celebrate Sukkos for 7 days. But people who come to the Beis HaMikdash who have a Karban Shlamim, a celebration Karban to bring, don't bring it on Shabbos. They bring it on other days. Even though it's a 7-day thing, that doesn't mean you're bringing these sacrifices every day. So they did not violate Yom Kippur with the sacrifices, says Rabag. And they didn't eat anything that day. It was the day off from all the eating. That's the way Rabag does it. Radak is okay with the idea that they brought karbanos, even though it was Yom Kippur and these were not karbanos associated with the day. He says, that's okay, we do karbanos. And they just didn't eat. The Gemara in Moed Katan, though, does not take either of those views. If you take a look at source number 3, the Gemara in Moed Katan says, Osa Shana Lo Asu Yisrael Es Yom HaKippurim. That year, we skipped Yom Kippur. Yeah, that's it. Vayudoagim, and everybody was worried. Va'omrim, Shemen Eschaivu Son Ein Shal Yisrael Klaya. They were upset. They said, maybe we should be destroyed. Like, did we do something wrong? Right? You know, one can imagine that accelerating that fear after things go bad with Shlomo and Perakid Aleph. Like, what did this man lead us into? If you're following the Hebrew, you see the Son Ein Shal Yisrael, enemies of Israel. That's, you know, a euphemism. You don't want to say it about yourself, you say it about the enemy. But they're saying, maybe we did something wrong. Yatzis Abbas Kolva Amra Lahem, a divine voice comes out and says, Kulchen Mizumanin L'chayei Ha'olam Abba. All of you are making it into the next world. My darush. The Gemara says, okay. So after the fact, the voice came out and told them that it was fine. But what was their logic in the first place in deciding to do it? Like, who sat down and said, listen, I know tomorrow's Yom Kippur, we're used to doing one way, and now we're going to do things differently. Like, what was the argument there? And the answer is, Amru Kal V'chomer. They made a logical argument. Uma Mishkan, Shein Kedusha So Kedushas Olam. The Mishkan that they had, right, when they were in the wilderness, and then for centuries when they came into Israel, that's not supposed to be eternal. The Mishkan is supposed to be temporary. The Karban Yachid, and the Karban Yachid, the private Karbanos of the Nisim, right, we read about it in the Parsha last Shabbos. If you were in Israel, you read about it 2 Shabbos ago. But each day after the initial 7-day dedication period, Nisim brought karbanos for the dedication of the Mishkan, which included bringing it on Shabbos. Docha Shabbos, the Isser Skila, it overrode Shabbos, even though there's a death penalty for violating Shabbos. Mikdash, the Kedushas, so Kedushas Olam, the Beis HaMikdash, that's supposed to have an eternal holiness, greater than the Mishkan. The Karban Tzibur and the sacrifices that are being brought to celebrate are communal sacrifices. The Yom HaKippurim da Anush Kares, and Yom Kippur only carries a penalty of Kares. Kares, divine excommunication, is not an only thing. Like, it's pretty bad. But it's not considered as bad as a death penalty. So, their argument was, for the Mishkan, which is temporary, for a private carbon of the nasi, which is only private, you are willing to violate Shabbos, which is the greatest severity. So the Beis HaMikdash has eternal Kedusha, it's a communal carbon, and it's Yom Kippur, which is less than Shabbos. So therefore, lo kol shekein, how much more so we should be able to do that? If they could do it for the Mishkan, we can do it for the Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara says, oh, well, you know what? That's actually a realistic argument. That makes sense. Ela amai hayudoagim. So then what were they worried about? And the answer is, because it's of limited use, that argument. Hasam tzarech gavoah. Because with the Mishkan, the carbon that was being brought was for God, meaning that it was a burnt offering. We didn't eat any of it. Whereas here, tzarech hedyo, their whole feast thing that they're doing is mundane. We get to eat. So they said, so then why did you eat and drink? Why didn't you do what Radak thought they did, which is bring the sacrifices and don't eat anything? To which he says, have you met human beings? Ein simcha b'lo achilo shesia. You want people to rejoice, they have to eat and drink. You have to feed people. Right? That's going to be the key to getting all the people off of Zoom, is we're going to have to feed people. That's what we're going to have to do. We've got 5 people in the room plus me, and we've got 14 plus me on the Zoom. We put out, a spread, then that ratio will shift. So the Gemara in Moed Katan says, yes, it was Yom Kippur, but the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash outranked Yom Kippur that year. That's the idea. So 3 different views about what went on. And this is one of those cases, we've seen them quite a bit, in which the classic commentators on the text take a different approach from what the Gemara does with the text. Right? The classic commentators can't believe that you overrode Yom Kippur. Just can't believe it. We got to give some other explanation. And the Gemara is like, yeah, that's fine. Good with that. This happens from time to time, this kind of deviation in terms of how we approach it. Questions and comments on that? Yes, Susan.
Can you just explain, did you say, because I'm trying to read the English, I'm a little confused, did you say that Yom Kippur is less important than Shabbos or
correct,
more important than Shabbos?
Less important than Shabbos. Yom Kippur is less important than Shabbos.
I was thought the opposite.
Yeah, sorry. No, people naturally think of Yom Kippur as more important, first of all, because they're terrified of Yom Kippur, and because it comes out once a year. But no, Shabbos is considered greater. That's why the Gemara Megillah tells us, Shabbos, you have 7 aliyos, Yom Kippur, you only have 6 aliyos.
But what about Shabbaton? They say it for both. I know they say it for Shabbos, too.
Yeah.
You're blowing my mind, because
I'm good with that.
My wife at day school, I was taught Yom Kippur.
Yeah, I mean,
there is
the fact that when Yom Kippur and Shabbos coincide, we fast. And I think that gives the impression that Yom Kippur overrides Shabbos. But it does not. It's consistent with Shabbos. Yeah. You're right. I remember hearing quoted from various Hasidish works that Yom Kippur, when it coincides with Shabbos, is the ultimate Shabbos. And the ultimate day of repentance. Esther.
Can I go off of the Shabbos question and back to this to ask a question?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's assume that the dedication dates were very, very carefully selected. They didn't have to choose the last day the brick went in, or they could have timed the last day the brick went in, or whatever. So to me, there's a bigger question of why did they choose these dates? Why Dovka over Yom Kippur?
Right. So last time, which was 2 weeks ago at this point, so I don't really remember it, but last time we talked about Shlomo's decision to hold the dedication in Tishrei, particularly when we know they completed the construction, the last brick went in 11 months before. So we had different views as to why it was delayed to Tishrei. One view was that it was actually, there was a lot of fighting going on politically, internally, because of the idea that the Beis HaMikdash should be built by the son of David and Bathsheba. That didn't sit well with some people. Others gave a practical explanation. You want to gather all these people from Hamat to Be'er Sheva, it takes you 11 months to get it done. We didn't see anybody who said Davka Tishrei, specifically Tishrei. I did see somebody a while back who Rose is writing a message on here. Can you guys hear? People can hear? Yep. Okay, good. But I did see somebody who suggested that there was a message in doing it in Tishrei because that's the time when the seasons are shifting and it's actually a time when you're moving towards winter. And the message was about the Beis HaMikdash bringing life, even though the world is going into this dormant state. But that's about it. I do think there's something to be said for doing this, on the time of Sukkot. It's a time when you have a national gathering already. It's a time of great joy. Specifically, we call Sukkot Zman Simchaseinu. You've got the harvest brought in. I think there's something to be said for that as a reason for doing it at this point. Ricky.
This forgive my forgetfulness, but you were talking about what the Gemara says, and you're talking about what the commentator said.
Yeah. Yes.
I thought the commentators was Gemara.
Right. So no, we had this conversation a little. It's like 5 years ago. So you're good. By now we can do it again. The commentators we're talking about. Ralbag, Radak, they are, basically, well, Radak is, I believe, 13th century, and Ralbag also is basically 13th century. I think it's beginning of the century to the end of the century, but Radak and Ralbag are, more than 1,000 years after the Gemara is closed. Yeah. They often feed off of the Gemara, Radak more than Ralbag, but they're much later.
So who wrote the Gemara?
Okay, so that's going to be a bigger conversation. But the sages of the Mishnah, you're talking about the period of the Second Temple, the end of the Second Temple, into the beginning of the third century Common Era. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi is the one who canonizes the Mishnah at the beginning of the third century, and then another couple of centuries for the Gemara after that. I'm going to pause that conversation on that here, just because there's so much we have to talk about in terms of Malachim. Yeah.
Do we ever talk about the commentators from the Gemara, or just the commentators from?
Right. So we quote the Gemara all the time. Yes, we've quoted the Gemara all the time this year and in general. But I don't call them commentators. I call them the Gemara. I name the rabbi in the Gemara where we have a name attached. Yeah. Okay, there's more to be said, a lot more to be said, as well as how commentators can argue with the Gemara, but it's not for right now. I'm going to pause that piece here. Questions here? We're good? Okay. So, last bit of the last sentence there. You notice that the people are rejoicing about what God did for David, for his servant David, David Avdo, as well as Yisrael Amo, his people Israel. That's a really interesting thing. Who threw David into this? Why is David part of this conversation? Take a look back in Divrei Hayamim, please. Chronicles 2, chapter 6, sentence 42. It is in the Stone Tanakh, page 1953. This is when Shlomo is right, he just finished his prayer. The big prayer, which we talked about last time, it's Chronicles 2, chapter 6, sentence 42. Yep. So Shlomo then says, he says, Kuma Hashem Elokim Lenuchacha, I should say, Hashem, rise and go to your place of rest, Ata Va'aron Uzecha, you and your Aron, Kohanecha Hashem Elokim Yilbashu Tshu'ah, your Kohanim will be clothed with salvation, as they translated here. V'chasidecha yismechu batov. Your pious ones will rejoice in all of the bounty and the good. Hashem Elokim al tashev pnei mishichecha. Hashem Elokim, do not turn back the face of your anointed one. Zachra l'chasdei David avdecha. Remember the kindnesses of your servant David. And then the next sentence says, when Shlomo finished davening, fire came down from the heavens and it consumed the sacrifices, and God's glory filled the house. Yes. Because it is. Yeah, no, because it is. I mean, it's poetic. You hear what he's saying. It's poetic. So the big question here is that why the emphasis on David, number one, and number two, the fact that after he finishes, right after he concludes, and he mentions David there, the fire comes down. What is that about? So on a simple level, Hashem accepting the Beis HaMikdash is a kindness to David. David was the one who wanted to build it. Hashem said, I never demanded it of you, but thank you very much. Your son is going to build it. You can't, like we've talked about. And then now Hashem is accepting the Beis HaMikdash as a way to make good on that promise to David. That would be the simple way to read it. But the Gemara in Moed Katan goes way off. Take a look at source number 5. From that same passage that we saw in number 3. LeDavid avdo liYisrael amo, for his servant David and his nation Israel. Right? They rejoice over all that God did for his servant David, his nation Israel. Bishlam liYisrael amo da'achelei avon yom ha-kippurim. I understand what the good was that God did for the Jews as a whole. He forgave them for eating on Yom Kippur. That's his goodness for the nation. Ela leDavid avdo mayhi. But what was God's kindness for David? David's long gone at this point. So Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav. Rav Yehuda quotes Rav saying the following. When Shlomo wanted to bring the Aron into the Beis HaMikdash, the gates were shut. He couldn't get the gates open. Amar Shlomo Esrim Va'arba Renanos V'lo Nena. Shlomo said 24 chapters of Tehillim, 24 Psalms, and he was not answered. He appeals 24 times, and he gets nowhere, until he gets to Psalm 24. Pasach va'omar, se'u sharim rasheichem v'gomer. He quotes you Psalm 24. Gates, raise up your heads. V'lo nana, he's not answered. But then, Kevan Sha'amar, Hashem Elokim, Al Tashay Pnei Meshichacha, Zachrala Chazdei David Avicha, what we just read, Hashem Elokim, do not turn back, your anointed one, remember the kindness of your servant David, Miad Ne'na. That's when Hashem answers him, in the merit of David. Ba'os Asha, and now we find out what this is really about. Ba'os Asha, Nevchu Pnei Sonei David Kishulei Kedera. The enemies of David, their faces become like the bottoms of pots. V'yadu akol shemachal HaKadosh Baruch Hu al oso avon. And then everybody knew that Hashem had forgiven David for that guilt, which means, of course, Bathsheba. We've seen over and over again, we haven't, in this class, we haven't, you know, discussed David in any significant way in terms of that event. But we've seen David suffers horribly after what happens with Bathsheba. The whole rest of Shmuel Beis is the dynamiting of his life, his family, and everything as a direct consequence of the events that happened there and what he did there. But we've also seen in the Medrash how people mock David. People scorn him. They make fun of him that he can't build the Beis HaMikdash. They talk about what he did with Bathsheba. We talked about just before the objection, how could his son be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash? This is when the Beis HaMikdash, when the fire comes down in the Beis HaMikdash as a consequence of the invocation of David's merit, this is when he's finally told it's over. There's a medrash which takes it even further. Take a look at source number 6. This is very dramatic. I have to say that I do not understand at all its portrayal of Shlomo. But nonetheless, take a look at number 6, please. I'm just going to read out my English translation. Solomon recited this verse when he brought the Aron into the Holy of Holies. It's talking about the verse of, well, this passage from Psalm 24. He made an Aron of 10 cubits. Meaning the actual Aron that holds the Luchos is a small Aron. It's only a couple of cubits. He made a bigger box, 10 cubits. When he reached the entrance of the Beis HaMikdash, the entrance was 10 cubits. The Aron was 10 cubits. 10 cubits can't fit into a 10-cubit space. I would have expected the smartest of all men to know that. I just would have assumed that that would have been information he was aware of. Nonetheless, it isn't going to fit. Further, they're carrying it, right? You have people carrying it. Their shoulders are going to protrude on the side. Like, how in the world are you going to get into the room? When he came to bring it in, he couldn't do it. Solomon stood embarrassed, not knowing what to do. He began to pray to God. What did Solomon do? Our sages said he brought David's casket, and he said, Hashem Elohim, do not turn back your anointed one. Like that verse here that we read. Rabbi Brechia quoted Rabbi Chelbo saying, at that moment, David came back to life. Solomon began to say, gates, raise your heads, be elevated, eternal entrances, the king of honor will enter. The gates said to him, who is the king of honor? And this is a direct quote from Psalm 24, right? Mihu zeh melech hakavod. So it's presenting the back and forth of Psalm 24 as a dialogue going on between Shlomo and the gates. And he said, Hashem, master of multitudes, is the king of honor, Selah. And when he said that, they immediately calmed down. Meaning the concern is Shlomo's become too arrogant. Look at him. He made his own our own. He thinks he can just do this. No. We're going to take him down a peg. He acknowledges Hashem is the king of honor. They immediately calm down. Had he not said it, they would have tried to crush his skull to kill him. The gates have no patience for this kind of thing. So it's a very dramatic thing. I think two ways to look at this story. You know, whether the Gemara's version or this very dramatic version in the Medrash. Number one, it's a redemption of David, obviously, which, you know, is something that we've talked about. But number two, the desired violence towards Shlomo. Rabbi Yitzchak Levi picks up on that when he brings this medrash. He says it's about Shlomo's mistakes and his hubris in making a new Aron, right? Not an actual Aron, the original is still there, but putting it in its own new box. If you take a look at source number 7, I brought you from Rabbi Levi, and I will read out my English translation. He says, it is then clarified that this medrash as well, like other midrashim regarding the marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, revolves around the question of the place of flesh and blood monarchy, its power and authority in relation to the reign of the King of Kings of Kings. The first part of the medrash is a parable about this problem. Through the medium of the dimensions of the Aron, a vessel representing God's throne in the sanctuary, Solomon's Aron could not enter the Holy of Holies. The first part of it is to say, Shlomo wants to make it big, and that ends up stymieing him. His desire to make it bigger. When he tried to conquer for his reign a place beyond the appropriate boundaries, Solomon pushed the legs of the Shekhinah, so to speak. The Aron he made could not dwell in its place of rest, other than in the merit of David's kindness, in that he humbled himself before God, even in his reign. David was the humble one, and Shlomo here is being taken to task. This, you know, the Beis HaMikdash goes back towards David. It swung away from David, if you think of it as like a pendulum, right? When we said David can't build the Beis HaMikdash, and Shlomo is going to use his materials and all of that, right? But now it's back towards being David's building. You know, we go back and forth, and that's going to come back in the next paragraph. That's going to come back in chapter 9. We're not leaving that alone. This is going to be a theme. Clear?
I just wanted to. I was wondering, when we say Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem.
Yes.
Do we mean that the time of David or Shlomo?
Both. I'd say both. Yep. Yeah, Ricky.
Isn't David's ultimate redemption the fact that Shlomo gets to inherit his throne and build Beit HaMikdash?
Yeah.
More redemption than that?
Well, you could have made the argument that this redemption is mixed by the fact that Shlomo has his own merit that he brings to the table, and that's, you know, an argument that you could have made to say that maybe it isn't David, or maybe it isn't all David. And by having the Aron unable to enter without David, I think that's an exclamation point, saying, nope, this is David.
I don't understand.
Remember when we talked about why you need David and Shlomo to build it? We had said at the time that Rabbi Yitzchak Levi had floated this homiletic idea that it's advantageous to have two kings because it speaks to the idea that we're progressing, we're building, we're growing. That's one way you could look at it. By saying only David can bring in the Aron, you now make a statement, no, it's really about David. It's not a progression. This is really David's thing. That would be the argument, that would be the other way to look at it. I understand what you're saying, but I think that you could look at it as Shlomo taking something away from David, and now it's being restored to Shlomo. To David, excuse me. Chana, what were you going to say?
I think that even nowadays we attribute the Besamikdas to David. Sukkot, we say, Rachaman Yakim Lanu et Sukkot David, which we don't say Mikdash Shlomo.
Yep. Very true. I'm coming back to that at some point. I don't remember where it is in my notes, but it's in my notes. We call it Beit David. It's very true. Okay. So that wraps chapter 8. I gave you review questions, but we're not going to have time to do them out loud. But hopefully you go through them and find that some things are familiar. That will be a bonus, right? We'd be happy about that. We're going to start Perek Tet.